So the need for religion from a personal angle is purely that if the heart doesn't take on the right beliefs which accord to the reality and to the divine order of things, there is dysfunctionality. There is dissonance in the human condition. You start having to deify other things, other people, objects, inventing religion, inventing forms of acts of ibadat, which, if they don't fit in with the reality of the universe, it creates chaos. And the second thing is, with respect to religion as a whole system of life, well, in the end, whether people acknowledge it or not, liberal Westernism, Western democracies, Western capitalism is a religion, it's a belief system. I believe, as a capitalist, that I have the right, and human beings have the right, to free trade around the world. I believe, as a capitalist, that riba, or interest, is fine, and that could be a sound basis, and should be the sound basis of an economy. I believe such and such and such and such. I believe that religion, or that my personal beliefs, shouldn't interfere with social matters. They become belief systems. Secularism is a belief system. We can call it a fikr, an ideology, but it's a belief system. It doesn't matter what term you give it, it's a belief system. And therefore, I don't want to spend too much time on the fact that why we need organized ethics and values. One of the things about modern Western societies, US and UK prime examples, is when you don't have adherence to traditional values. Now, here from the Muslims, our traditional values are those values and ethics rooted in the Quran and rooted in the prophetic Sunnah and rooted in the consensus of the scholars of this of the Muslim nation. With traditional values of the of America or the UK, it could be just their cultural heritage, your pilgrim fathers or whatever it be. Okay, when you start annexing yourself off from traditional values, you're in a state of turmoil. I'll give you an example. I don't know how it is here, but I don't think it'd be too much different. But when I was at school, at infant school, between the age of, you know, between the age of 5 or 6 and 10, okay, we used to read in the secular schools. We used to read what they used to call Janet and John books. Janet and John. They were, you know, simple books. Take you up to a degree of reading. The idea of Peter and Paul, man and man, was not a bit right, you know, because it shouldn't be man and man, it should be man and woman, okay, not man and man. That's a kind of insidious idea, okay. And whenever someone suggested man-man relationships, woman-woman relationships, it's like, oh, this is nasty. The expression of nastiness would be from the non-Muslims would be saying, this is nasty, this is not right. That's how we were brought up. When I was in secondary school, senior high, university, it was more or less the same thing. But come mid-80s, the end of the 80s, the underground movement for homosexuality, lesbianism, gained ground openly and openly to the degree that the horror and the vulgarity of this concept has now become something, in UK at least, is, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Everyone's free to choose what to do, how to do, as long as they're consenting adults, so what? And so you find their values are fluctuating. And what happens is, you'll find that's why, one of the main reasons why that nation, or this nation, has high crime rates, has, you know, people who have psychological disorders at a level and to degrees that this country has never seen. Because If, for example, imagine a blind person, a person who's physically blind, and he owns his own house or room. He knows when the phone rings that the phone is just 4 steps to my right from the center of the room. He knows the fridge is over there. He knows the bed is like left towards the wall. And then you go into his house and rearrange everything as a good friend, okay? When he goes in, the phone rings, but it's not there. So it's going to trouble him. He's just going to chill out on his bed and boof on the floor because you've moved the bed over to the south corner of the room. And so on and so forth. Okay, initially it's a frustration, but he gets over it. But if you start doing that every third day of the week, you ain't going to be friends with him for long. I mean, you're not going to be on his, in his good books for sure. You know, you're going to be like, why is he harming my life? Because there's a constant change. Things aren't in the normal order. Things are changing. Same thing with adab and akhlaq, ethics and morals and beliefs. One day I believe this is good. 4 months later, it's bad. A year later, it becomes good again. Well, where am I going? The human heart has nothing to latch onto. The human heart has no stability. When the human heart and the human soul has no stability, it causes a psychological trauma, which manifests itself in aggression. It manifests itself in all sorts of disorders, physical disorders. And this is the society that we're living in today. And the Muslims, unfortunately, we're intrinsically involved in this. And that's why it's important to have rooted values. The Quran gives us rooted beliefs. They're not changing with time. Allah is one, He has no partner. Divinity belongs to Him alone. It doesn't change with time. Speaking bad to parents and aggressive to Muslim parents and saying uff to them in a derogative manner, it's a major sin. It doesn't change with time. So on and so forth. Because if it did, the human nature, human beings couldn't cope with that, and our Lord, our Creator, knows that better. So that's a reason why we need established beliefs and established values. And of course, Shaitan, the New World Order, those corporations and individuals at the head of those large multinational corporations who are at the head of this globalization, they know it's not in the interest of any groupings of people to have established traditional values. Because then they can't, as our brother Abu Sufyan, Jazakallah Khairan to him, indicated, they can't go and sell you the next best, you know, the next product in this consumer society. They can't convince you to go out and be a spendthrift on something that you don't need. They can't. And we need to understand the greatest attack on us living in the West is the ideological attack. How long have I got left? A bit more. Okay, let's just move on, inshallah ta'ala, there. The second matter, what about this thing about this statement, but isn't religion a private matter? Well, it depends. If you're a Christian being brought up in traditional Christianity, it is. It is. Religion is a private matter. What has it got to do with the state? And we know the historical reasons why message of Isa alayhi salam then got changed, and it was quite suitable for it to be a personal matter for the people, through Rome and so on and so forth, and the political situation there. But not for Islam. Islam does not make this dichotomy between the personal and the social realm of human existence. Yes, for sure, it defines clearly things which are good for personal development, and it defines clearly things which are good for social development, but it doesn't say Islam is only for private, Islam is only in the mosque. No. We don't have this concept, render unto God what is God's and render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We don't have that secular concept or dichotomy. It's antithesis or alien to Islam. It's something that they need to impose upon us only to maintain the status quo of globalization or the New World Order. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا دُخُلُّوا فِي سِلْمِ كَافَ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُتُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, أُدْخُلُوا فِي سِلْمِ كَافَ. Enter into Islam completely. And do not follow the khutuwat, the footsteps of the devil or of shaitan. And part of entering into Islam completely is accepting the divine commands and the divine injunctions, not only at the personal level, but at the social political level as well. And this is why the issue of tawheed is of great importance. And I don't mean tawheed where we articulate merely tawheed is of can be explained as three types of tawheed: tawheed rububiyyah, tawheed uluhiyyah, tawheed al-asma wa sifat, tawheed with respect to Allah's lordship and the rights of his lordship, tawheed with respect to his worship, Uluhiyah and Tawheed with respect to Allah's beautiful names and attributes, for sure, this is essential. And this completely defines the concept of Tawheed beautifully. But that is just the key to understanding. When I begin to understand something about Allah's Lordship, Allah is merciful, Allah is most just, Allah is most caring for His creation. And these are from the divine names, the all-knowing, the all-seeing, the all-merciful, the most just. It causes a delight, a rida, in the human condition, in the Muslim, in the worshipper, that yes, I would like to live under Allah's injunctions, zahirun wa batinun, inwardly and outwardly, because Allah is most merciful, most just, most gracious. And therefore, His legislation will be a reflection of His divine attributes. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَاقَ طَعَمُ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبَّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَسُولًا أَوْ نَبِيًّا. That person has tasted the sweetness or the delight or the taste of faith, who is pleased with Allah as his Lord, with Islam as his religion, with the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as his Prophet and Messenger. Notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked rida, pleasure, satisfaction, with His Lordship. Because when the human being understands Allah's names, attributes and actions, Allah's names, attributes and actions, he is more than willing and desirous to then submit to Him in worship and deification. But when the human condition is unaware of the reality of Allah's names and attributes and actions, it's a case of, why should I worship Him? If you say, God is one, if you believe God is one who rested on the seventh day with the implication of fatigue, well, why should I worship Him? There is a computer down the road that works 24-7, 24 hours of the day, 7 days, and it doesn't even take time off for Christmas. Maybe that's more worthy of being deified. If you believe that God became jealous with a group of the rabbis from the children of Israel, and so He did a naughty thing to them through jealousy, well, I feel that I have a nobler conduct than that. When I get jealous, I don't go and do some kind of dirty tactic to the friend that I'm or to the person I'm jealous of. Why should I deify? But if you believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, laysa kamithlihi shay, if you believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the attributes of perfection and divinity, He has the attributes, ya ikhwan, of jalal and jamal. This is Allah. This is what the Quran teaches us. Allah alone has the attributes of jalal, of awesomeness. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah is all powerful over everything. وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبٍ. Allah is ever watchful over everything. Our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us, if Allah were to remove the veil from Himself, then the whole of creation will be annihilated due to the jalal from His face as far as His vision extends. Hadith is authentic in the Sunan of Tirmidhi. This is the jalal of Allah which makes heart fall into an fear and khashya, an awesome fear, that this is Allah. And yet Allah has the attributes of jamal, of divine beauty. Allah most compassionate, Allah most gracious, the fadl of Allah over everything. And it causes the heart to become softened to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, desirous to, for yearning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is all part of our aqidah. One of the proofs of this, what is the greatest verse or ayah in the Quran? Anybody? Okay, we have Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Okay, no, there is, the Prophet ﷺ actually mentioned an ayah, Ayatul Kursi. Ayatul Kursi, the verse which begins Allahu la ilaha illahu al-hayyul qayyum in Surah Al-Baqarah. But why is Ayatul Kursi the greatest verse in the Quran? I mean, when we look at it, it doesn't tell us to pray, doesn't command us to pray, It doesn't command us to be obedient to parents. It doesn't give us the injunction for jihad. It doesn't tell us to give charity. It doesn't tell us to have good manners, all which are noble, essential qualities of a Muslim. From start to finish, this ayah just tells us about who Allah is through His names and His attributes and His actions. What is befitting for Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is not befitting. That is why it's the greatest verse in the Quran. It tells us about our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the ancient scholars said, one of the ancient scholars said in poetry form, أَوَّلُ وَاجِبٍ عَلَى الْعَبِيدِ مَعْرِفِةُ الرَّحْمَانِ بِالتَّوْهِيدِ. The first obligation upon the human being is the ma'rifah of Allah, is the knowledge and the awareness and the gnosis of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the issue of tawheed. Through tawheed. Tawheed is not just, I mean, for example, this is a book here, and mashallah, if you read it cover to cover, inshallah, you'll get tawheed. Mashallah, inshallah, it'll be a nice articulation of the basic essential points of tawheed and the Muslim creed. But this is a key to making the heart active towards its Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we just then become, oh, it's a belief, I've got it, I read it, I've done it, I've been there, and the heart isn't, then we've missed the point. That's why we need to work upon our heart, protect our heart. I have a room, I'm staying in this room or hotel, and like I dare say, like most American houses, there is what we call a key, a glass hole, a looking glass, we look through it. Someone knocks on my door, the first thing I do, I look through it, who is it? If it's the tax man, you know, I pretend I'm not there. Okay? If it's my friend, I open it in. This is what we do to our houses, yeah? I mean, if you live in a tough part of the United States, you know, I hear, you know, United States, you've got your Brooklyn, you've got your Bronx, and I don't know what you've got in Houston here and whatever, but inshallah, you're nice people. But, you know, there are some places where you'd be even more important to have that spyglass. Because someone comes knocking at your house, they don't want to be pointing a gun or a knife in your face. We value the contents of our house, the ethos of our house. Ya ikhwan, what about the value and the ethos of our heart? I have a chain on my door and a spyglass on my door to make sure only good comes into my house, or what I conceive to be good. But I sit there in front of the television or whatever media and my children, and I open up my heart and I say, come kufr, come kufr, come fawahish, come zulum, come fisk, enter into my heart. We seem to have got our priorities wrong. Where's the spyglass on the heart? And this is where the ideological attack comes in. And if we just said to ourselves today, hold on a minute, I am going to be so stubborn and rigid of what qualities go into my heart, we wouldn't have to do the rest of the talks. Really, it would be like you've got 90% of the jigsaw puzzle sorted out. There's one or two pieces that you need to fill in, but you can do that as you walk along back home. But if the structure isn't there, if the conceptualization isn't there, it doesn't matter how many pieces go into the jigsaw, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. This is why, as Brother Abu Ubaid said, their form of control over us, post-colonialism, was as long as the education system, because think about it, when they came to the Muslim lands, what were the first things that they tried to demolish, and what were the first things they tried to set up? My parents are from India. One of the things you see in India amongst the Muslims is most of the educated Muslims of my parents' age, they went to Christian Catholic schools. Throughout the Muslim world, the Islamic universities and institutions were demolished, or at least were taken over, because we cannot have the Islamic knowledge rooted in the revelation, giving and defining the world view for us in competition with the New World Order, or whatever order they were calling it at that time. And therefore, we need to be very, very clear in the aqidah. And let's go back to that thing about man and man, woman and woman. When I say, or when a Muslim says, okay, I don't like man, man, woman, woman thing, but it's okay if someone else wants to do it, that is actually kufr, that is actually blasphemous. We don't say that the individual becomes a non-Muslim through it. This could be through ignorance, and they're deserving of being taught and explained to in a gracious manner. But the concept is kufr. Why? Because what Allah has made haram, unlawful, I believe to be lawful, even if I don't practice it. And what Allah has made to be lawful, I deem to be haram, even if I don't engage in it, it becomes kufr. We have legislated alongside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have violated the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what they try to do, they're not saying to us directly, you have to accept it. I mean, in England, if you don't like homosexuality, you're the one with the disorder, you're homophobic. Okay? But I don't know how it is here. But the point being is, in most places, they're probably not so blatant about it, but the point is, accept it. Oh Muslims, are you so narrow-minded that you can't allow others to live as they want? Yes, yes, we are. We just choose it. Not, we choose not to call it narrow-mindedness. We choose to call it being liberated by guidance and the nur of iman. Okay, it's a play on words. Oh Muslims, are you terrorists? No, we're not terrorists. But we have a concept of jihad. Just like you have recruitment into your national army. You know, the old American poster, Uncle Sam needs you. Does he really? That's why, whilst you're here, living amongst the land of the living amongst the non-Muslims, your awwal obligation is to protect the aqeedah in your heart, to develop it, to strengthen it. There is no greater obligation upon you than this first. I'm not saying you don't have the obligation to earn a living and, you know, get a decent education. No, I'm just saying this is the first obligation. And the greatest attack upon us is precisely this. The ways and roots of this attack, we will see, are diverse. Aqeedah comes first. Don't ever be fooled by someone who says, oh, Muslims know their aqeedah. We have today people saying, and I'm just going to mention it, and because I'm going to try to talk about it some other time because I've run out of time, I digress a lot, inshallah. But we have people saying today, all religions are equal. They're all like spokes on a bicycle wheel. It's called perennialism. Like a bicycle wheel has many spokes and it has a hub, a center. And all the spokes lead to the center. Halas. All the religions lead to a center, a core. They don't. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Guide us to the straight path. Not guide us to the straight paths. What's the point in having legislation about Jews and Christians and what they shouldn't be doing and how they shouldn't be doing it? If they were people of Haqq, if they were the people upon the straight path. The traditional orthodox position of the Muslim scholars, I'll just read and I'll end my talk inshallah ta'ala, is what is stated by Imam An-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi and Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala in two of their respective works. And I'll just turn to that inshallah page. Let me just read it inshallah. Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says, concerning this verse, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَ فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And whoever desires a religion, a way of life, other than Islam, never will it be accepted from them. And in the hereafter, they will be amongst the khasirun, the losers. Imam An-Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh, he said, someone who does not believe that the person who follows another religion besides Islam is an unbeliever, or doubts that such a person is an unbeliever, or considers that religion or sect to be valid, is himself an unbeliever, even if he manifests Islam and believes in it. Why? Because he is flouting this verse. Whoever seeks for a religion, a deen, a form of submission other than Islam, it won't be accepted from him. Yet, they're trying to say all the religions are equal. If that's the case, if religions and ways of life are equal, leave adhering to World Trade Organization rules and regulations. Leave the UN resolutions. Put Sharia in its place. Everything is equal. They wouldn't, because not everything is. They know it's not the case. There are belief systems, laws, some of which they believe are harmful to them and some of which they believe are good to them. Likewise us. Ya ikhwan, that's why aqeedah needs to be learnt with firmness. And then not to be the be-all and the end-all, but that guides us further to being a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. my job, my duty, and your duty to end the talk, is that knowing the aqeedah, the beliefs of Allah's tawheed and Allah's jalal and Allah's jamal, and then taking the next step of knowing how to act upon that tawheed through actions, which we call Islamic law or sharia or fiqh. And along with that, the inner dimensions of worship, which we call purification of the soul, tazkiyah or suluk, that's what we should be aiming for, with the aqeedah firm. And therefore, we need to be learning it and teaching it to others, and any time it's attacked, we need it to be refuted. Otherwise, the battle is over. Wa sallallahu ala nabina wa habibina wa sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Do you want me to say that one? Okay, question. Are Muslims allowed to spread propaganda and raise funds specifically to down Judaism, yeah. To put down. Yeah. Just as they do us. Well, yes and no. Let's look at it from two perspectives, very quick, clearly. Leave alone the proofs at the moment. Our first port of call is, we should wish for humanity what Allah has bestowed upon us of sound guidance. That's our initial port of call. My initial port of call is not, why? Because who is our guide, who is our role model? It's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we go back to his seerah and his sunnah, we find a deep, deep, deep care for humanity. Weeping, crying, worrying. How can I save these people from the hellfire bi-idhnillah ta'ala? So first and foremost, our port of call is, how can I get the message across to these people, be they Jew or non-Jew? For sure, some communities are harder than others, I don't deny it. But that's my first port of call. My dua is for this, of opening up their chests, wishing for myself, wishing for them which Allah has graced me with. If that's not working, then okay. Then we can move on to other ways. If they are actively engaged in attacking Islam and the Muslims, then if it's munasib, if it's appropriate, we will actively engage in stopping their attack, such that we can freely give the dawah, and people can see the beauty of Islam, and people can see the simplistic profundity of the tawheed, of the concept of tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without injustice being done. If it requires fund collecting, that's fine, alhamdulillah. All I'll just say is, be careful and responsible how you do things. Back in the UK, we have a law that's just been passed in the last 6 months in Parliament, which is, there are certain organisations, I think it lists about 25 organisations, that if you are seen speaking about raising funds for, let alone actually physically raising funds, it involves a prison sentence. And 2/3 of them are Muslim organisations. They are terrorist organisations. Even though if that was the case, we shouldn't be collecting funds for the UK Parliament or the US Congress or Senate, because they are the two greatest faces of international terrorism that the world has ever seen. And so what I'm trying to say is, be responsible. Because sometimes when we're young, it sounds really good. Yeah, let's go and give the Yahud a little bit of this, and give the, you know, it seems really good. Roll up the sleeves and clench the fist. It's good, you know, subhanAllah. But in reality, we want to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those things are there when they need to be, and he's there. And you know, and I think this is something which you won't deny. Sometimes, an act of kindness, an act of altruism, charity, building a well, building a school or hospital, sometimes softens the heart towards the truth more than any sophisticated articulate speech can. And I'm saying we should use all means. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq. Otherwise, it's from the sharia, it's mashru', it's prescribed either as a permissibility or a recommendation or a wajib. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq. Sheikh Yasir could kind of correct that if I'm wrong. Allah's question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created jinn and men only to worship him. No, so jinn have had prophets, and how they accept religion. Who is their prophet? How to teach them about religion? How to spread dawah to them? Okay, mashallah, it's a noble concern, but perhaps as human beings, let's just be concerned with each other. I mean, it's, you know, relating to each other is hard enough nowadays without dealing with the jinn, subhanAllah. Well, that's real freaky, isn't it, subhanAllah? This is a day and age in which, you know, we can make a lot of money, but we don't know how to cement a relationship. The Muslim has trouble keeping okay in his marriage or her marriage. You know, so we need to be working on ourselves and the human species, inshallah ta'ala. You know, the jinn, alhamdulillah. But, however, the Prophet ﷺ was a messenger and a prophet to jinn and mankind. They are muqallifun. The jinn are legally responsible to follow the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and no other teachings. Okay? And as regards getting dawah to them, we should be very careful of this, because most of the time it involves a type of magic and dealing with jinns that the human being is told not to be. Basically, Allah, our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a compassion to us, has said, look, you human beings, deal with your own affairs. You jinns, don't interfere with the affairs of the humans, and vice versa. Okay? And alhamdulillah, I think we should just kind of leave it to that, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi tawfiq. In the Quran, it says that amongst the Christians there are people who are sincere and do good deeds. Will those people who go to paradise, even though they're not Muslims? Okay. The first description is a true description about a number of Christians. They are indeed sincere to their cause, and they indeed do good deeds. And the Quran also acknowledges this type of thing. If they are people, if we're referring to Christians pre-Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, pre-Quran, okay, before the Quran, meaning that they were doing their best to follow the teaching of what they believed to be the teaching of Jesus, peace be upon him, and they tried to follow it upon its tawheed and whatever, and they fulfilled what they could, then they are Ahlul Jannah. They are Muslims, therefore by extension people of paradise. However, after the advent of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no other form of submission to Allah will be accepted other than the Islam with which Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Whosoever follows a desires a religion other than Islam, never will it be accepted of him. And in the hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Muslim, we have the words of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rough meaning of which could be, by him in whose hands is my life, whosoever from this nation, be he a Jew or a Christian, who hears of me and the message that I have been sent with, and dies not accepting it or dies rejecting it, he's one of the Ashabun Nar, one of the companions of the hellfire. This is a decisive text in which the orthodox scholars of Islam have deduced that anyone, Jew, Christian, Rasta, Buddhist, whatever it be, who dies on other than Islam, is a kafir, is a non-Muslim. Okay? And that's something we must actually believe in. For sure, that category of non-Muslims, Ahlul Kitab, Kitabiyun, the scripturites or the people of the book, that's a generic term for them. Just like Mushrikun is a term for another category of unbelievers. Just like Munafiqun fil Aqidah, the hypocrites by belief, not by action, but by belief, is another category of disbelievers, as Imam An-Nawawi says in Shah Sahih Muslim. But altogether, they are disbelievers. Okay, it's just three different terms for whatever divine reason. But they are nevertheless disbelievers. Therefore, we should understand that. And therefore, we should try to give dawah to them and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He opens up their hearts to Islam. But in the end, he who dies other than upon Islam, as a qaid, as a rule, is a non-Muslim. Wallahu a'lam wa bihi at-tawfiq. Jazakumullah khairan, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.